Well, good morning, Hope Church. A very warm welcome to our Hope Church online service. My name's Mark. I'm the pastor here at Hope Church. And it's so good to have you join us wherever you may be watching, in London or even in different parts of the world. You're really welcome today. Now, last week, we began a preaching series entitled Complete, looking at the book of Colossians. Many scholars say that Colossians is the most profound letter that Paul ever wrote. It is so rich and it is so deep in its theological content. And it can all be summed up though in one very simple phrase, which is that we are complete in Christ. As a Christian, in Christ, you are complete. You're complete in Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you pray? How do you pray for others? We're about to start a week of prayer and fasting at Hope Church, beginning this evening, 7:30 p.m. with a prayer meeting. Every morning during the week, 7:30 a.m. and a prayer meeting on Friday evening and next Sunday. So we're going to begin this week of prayer and fasting. And it's good to then know how to pray. Because I think prayer is a bit like skiing. If you've ever skied, the only way to learn how to ski is to get on the slopes and learn from an instructor. Learn from someone else who has skied and who knows how to ski. You can't really learn how to ski in the classroom. Only by hitting the slopes will you learn how to ski with someone who knows how to do it. So let me tell you about a few of my heroes who really can pray and know how to pray. There's a man called Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a great, he was called the Prince of Preachers. He was a Victorian preacher and he saw a revival in London. And many would say it's because of his prayer. He showed his church how to pray and saw revival in Victorian London. Then there's William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, and he saw revival both in London and in different parts of the world. And it was based on fervent prayer. This was said of William Booth. He talked with God about the outcasts of London, the poor of New York, the lost of China, and the great world lying in wickedness. You see, if we want to pray in a similar fashion, we need somebody to take us down the slopes of prayer. Now, the book of Colossians helps us to do that because, you see, the Colossians, they'd never met Paul. The Philippians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, other letters that Paul wrote were all churches that Paul had planted, people that he had met. But he'd never met the Colossians. He'd never met them. And there he was in prison writing a letter to the church at Colossae. And what Paul writes in the opening verses of Colossians chapter 1 shows us how to pray. And as a result, what we get to do, and we're going to do today, is we get to witness the Apostle Paul praying for the church in Colossae, for a people he'd never met, and we can learn with Paul how to pray. So we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 3 to 14, and we're going to look at three things that can help to grow your prayer life and my life, prayer life, from the Apostle Paul. So number one is that we can grow in thanksgiving. So let's read verses 3 to 8. Get with the Apostle Paul on the slope of the mountain. Let's learn how to ski. Let's learn how to pray. Verses 3 to 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful member of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Paul was the great encourager. He's the great encourager. In these verses, he teaches us, number one, to grow in thankfulness. In the Greek, verses 3 to 8 is one long sentence, and it's full of thanks for what Jesus has done for the Colossae Christians. Now, I want you to remember two things in light of that. Firstly, that Paul's in prison when he writes this. He's writing this in lockdown, very similar to you and I being in lockdown right now. And yet his first thought, his first bit of writing is encouraging, is thanks, is thankfulness to what Jesus has done in the life of the Colossae Christians. I want you to remember that. And then the second thing is striking is this, that Paul wrote this to Colossae Christians, and he was concerned about the church. He was concerned about the lies and the heresy that were being flaunted around. He was concerned about that. But what does he do? Does he focus on the false teachers and the false teachings to begin with? No, he doesn't. He majors on the grace of God. He majors on thankfulness for what Jesus has done. That's where he begins. Just look at some of the verses. Just look, these first few verses. He's praying for them. Verse 3, I always thank God for your faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with heresy or lies or the problems to begin with. Thankfulness. I thank God for you and your faith in Jesus Christ. I thank God, verse 4, for the love you have for the church. I thank God, he says in verse 5, for the hope you have in the gospel. I thank God, he says in verse 6, for the understanding you have of the grace of God. I thank God for the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of the good works that I see in your life. He's majoring on thankfulness. Before anything else, he's thankful. Thankful for these Colossae Christians. Listen, we all know it's so easy to major on the problems, on the disappointments of church life, of people around us. But Paul doesn't begin there. He begins by thanking God for what God is doing in their lives. He doesn't make that mistake. I mean, look, even verse 2, go back to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. He's focusing less on the subjective outward behavior of the Colossae Christians and more on the objective holiness and faithfulness of them in Christ Jesus. I mean, just relate that to us today. Just relate it to us today. So for us, the challenge is not to pray like this. We must not pray like this to begin with. We must not pray, oh, Lord, help, ... They've got real issues in their life. They've got real struggles in their life. Lord, please help them. It is not to pray, Lord, please help ... to sort out their anger issues, to be kind to me and more considerate to me. No, rather he begins with thankfulness. Lord, thank you for ... that they are a child of God. Thank you that they have a place in heaven. Thank you that they are beautifully and wonderfully made. Thank you, Lord, that they are part of God's family. You see, we can all learn from Paul. We can learn how to pray. We can learn to start with thankfulness. And I love too that Paul's thankfulness encompasses what God is doing around the world. Again, verse 6, he's talking about the gospel in the verse 5, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. This is really important. It is so easy to be discouraged when we focus on the local challenges. But Paul had a global perspective of the gospel bearing fruit and growing throughout the world. Just think of it. You see, Paul is here. He's in prison. And there's false teachers in Colossae. But he thanks God for the gospel bearing fruit and growing across the world. You see, the gospel is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I read a really interesting kind of anecdote around that verse this week. We've heard that verse many times, those of us who are Christians, and we think we understand it and we've got it, but just a fresh slam that really struck me today by a very old American preacher, not very well-known preacher, called Walter Wilson. And he gave this take on John 3:16. He said, if I were to give a gift to the world, what would that be? What would be suitable to give as a gift to the whole world? And he lists several possibilities. He says, but each of these are not for everyone. He said, well, I could give books. If I give books, knowledge, books, magazines, you know, libraries full of books to everyone in the world, that's no good because not everybody can read. Or maybe I should give food as a gift to everyone in the whole world. But people eat different things in different parts of the world. What would you give? For one, a curry. For one, a steak. For one, you know, whatever it is, different things, different. What food would you give? He said, well, maybe I would give clothing. But in different climates, what would you give? In some cold climates, you need certain clothing. In some warm climates, you need very little clothing. Or maybe money. Let me give money to everybody in the world. But not every culture uses money. And he comes to a conclusion and says, well, it's only the gospel, the gift of eternal life for all those who believe, is the only gift that is suitable for the whole world. I love that. I never thought of it quite like that. And you see, Paul is saying here that the gospel is bearing fruit around the world. He has a global perspective and he's thankful to God for that. And because of that global perspective, it allows Paul to then believe that things will be different and things will change in Colossae. He thanks God that the gospel is bearing fruit over the world. But then listen, the same Greek word, the same two Greek words that come in verse 6 where it talks about the gospel bearing fruit, they're the same two Greek words that we read in verse 10, which we'll get to shortly. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. You see, what Paul's saying there is, look, that the gospel is bearing fruit across the world. And Colossae, in your city, as Christians, you will see the fruit of the gospel in your situation, borne out in your lives as well. It's there across the world, verse 6, and it will be in your situation and your city and borne out through your life of seeing the gospel proclaimed and the gospel lived out. The Colossian situation was not great, but he thanks God for there being fruit throughout the world of the gospel. And you see, for us, this is so important because we can then expect great things to come. We then can expect great fruit to come through the gospel. Just think of it, London 2021, right now. The situation can look bleak. It can look dark. We can think, well, where are the encouragements? Where's the Spurgeon? Where's the Booth? Where are the people flooding the churches? Where are the people coming to Christ in great multitudes? We say, well, I don't see it. I don't see revival. I don't see anything springing up. I don't see anything. Over the last 50 years, without getting us too depressed, we've seen a huge decline in the rate of church attendance. We've seen a huge rate of decline, particularly among the 20 and 30 age group. Way back in the 1950s, that was around 40 to 50% of 20 to 30s would attend church. Now you're looking at around 5%. There's a lack of moral and courageous leadership in the church. You could go on and on and on and paint a dark and a bleak picture of London 2021 in a spiritual church sense. But if you park that to one side and you look at the global perspective in 2021, it's very different. It's actually very encouraging, and we can see that the gospel is bearing fruit throughout the world. Over the past 100 years, these statistics are a few years old. They're based around 2015, but they're a few years old. But just listen, because the numbers would have probably gone up even more. They're so encouraging. Because the number of people calling themselves a Christian over the last 100 years throughout the world has massively shot up in many countries and many regions. So in sub-Saharan Africa, 100 years ago, there are around 9 million people who called themselves a Christian. Now, or you know, probably just a few years ago, 100 years later, that number is around 516 million people in sub-Saharan Africa who call themselves a Christian. Look at one nation, the nation of the Philippines. 8 million, 100 years ago, would call himself a Christian. Now, 100 years later, 87 plus million. This is a couple of years ago. Again, China, 100 years ago, 2 million people. Roughly 2 million people. Now, and I think this figure is way more than that, because again, these figures are a few years out of date, but 67 million people in China are confessed and committed Christians. You see, around the world, there is great encouragement. Around the world, we can see that the gospel is bearing fruit. And again, if the gospel is bearing fruit around the world, we should be thankful for that. We should fill our minds and our hearts with thankfulness for what God is doing around the world. And then, like the Colossians, we can expect similar things to happen in our city, i.e. that the gospel will bear fruit, that we will see people come to Christ. Don't you love that? Don't you love Paul's thankfulness? He's thankful. He begins this letter with thankfulness. Thankfulness for the truth of who the Colossae Christians were in Christ. Thankfulness that around the world, the gospel was bearing fruit. And because of that, he could be certain that there would be fruit in the lives of the Colossian Christians and in the city of Colossae. Let's grow in our thankfulness when we pray. Second thing, we're not only to grow in our thankfulness, but Paul goes on, secondly, to take us by the hands as we ski the mountain, as we learn how to pray with Paul. And he helps us to grow in an understanding of the gospel. Let me read verse 9 and 10. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul is not interested in changing people from the outside in. He's not interested in behavior modification. He's not interested in your behavior being changed by a rule book. No. Paul has confidence in God's promises. He has confidence that we are complete in Christ Jesus. That we can be changed from the inside out. That the Holy Spirit will come inside of us, dwell in us and with us, and fulfill the work of Christ on the cross in our lives. Paul prays for the Holy Spirit to give the Colossians a supernatural wisdom and understanding to live in the good of who they are in Christ. You see, verse 9 and 10, he's praying there that you may be filled, the Colossae Christians, that for each one of you, that you may be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You say, why? Why is Paul praying that? He's praying that we would have greater understanding and greater wisdom of understanding who we are in Christ, that we are complete in Christ Jesus, so that, verse 10, we would walk out, live out our calling. You see, true spiritual wisdom and understanding must then affect our daily life. Some Christians will say this. They'll say, well, I want to learn about the deep things of God. I want to delve deep. I want to study deep into the Word of God. I want to know the Greek. I want to know the Hebrew. I want to delve into the very depths of God's Word. I want to go into the very depths of the things of God. Listen, that's great. That's wonderful. But there is a danger with that. The danger is it can detour us away from practical Christian living. Because you see, all biblical truth is practical, not theoretical. Biblical truth, the deep things of God, should always then change our behavior and how we live our lives. So yes, go after the deep things of God. Yes, delve into scripture, but always let it lead to practical action. And this is what Paul is praying. He's praying for wisdom and understanding, verse 9, that would lead to walking out that wisdom and understanding. And then in verse 10, that we would then work at that. What hard work at that, and then we would see fruit. It's so helpful what Paul is praying. What we can pray for one another, what we can pray for Hope Church, what we can pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Greater wisdom and understanding to walk out the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus, to work hard at that day in and day out, and then see the fruit that comes from that. In the Greek, the key in verse 9 and 10 is a Greek word, pinikatios, in verse 9. It's the Greek for the spiritual wisdom. And Tom Wright, who's a very good commentator and breaks things down really easily to understand, Tom Wright points this out about that word, that Greek word. He points this out. Adjectives of this type, Greek adjectives ending in ikios, I-K-O-S, do not describe the material out of which things are made, but the power or the energy which animates from them. It's the difference, and this is where it should make sense, it is the difference between asking on the one hand, is this a wooden or an iron ship? In other words, what material is it made out of? And asking, on the other hand, is this ship a steamship or a sailing ship? In other words, what energy empowers that ship? The wisdom, the spiritual wisdom that God gives us is given through the Holy Spirit. And that is what empowers our understanding. That's what empowers our ability to see the truth that we are complete in Christ Jesus. to then see the fruits of the Spirit. It talks about in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. To live in the power of the Holy Spirit. To see this outworked in our lives. Can you see how life-transforming a prayer this is to pray? That we would grow in our understanding of what we have. Of what we have in the gospel, in Christ Jesus. And that once we grow in our understanding and our spiritual wisdom, we would realize we had the power through the Spirit to walk this out. To live and walk out the gospel. Ephesians 4 verse 1. Remember, there's a great correlation between Colossians and Ephesians. Ephesians 4 verse 1 says that we would live out a life worthy of our calling. And you see, the more you understand who you are in Christ, the more you understand what Jesus has done, the more you get wisdom and revelation, the more then there is the call upon us in the power of the Spirit to walk out a life worthy of calling, to walk out a life worthy of being a son of God, a daughter of the King. You have it. You are complete in Christ Jesus. So walk it out, live it out through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the gospel. Third thing and final thing that Paul prays as we go with our instructor down the slopes, learning to ski, learning to pray like the Apostle Paul. Third thing, we're to grow in strength through the gospel. Thankfulness, we're to grow in thankfulness. We're to grow in an understanding of the gospel, and we're to grow in strength through the gospel. Let me read verse 11 to verse 14. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Again, it's significant. In Colossae, there were these false teachers, and they were telling the Christians there, these baby Christians, these new Christians, they were telling them they needed to add something to the gospel. They were saying, okay, Jesus, great, we need to add something to what Jesus has done. If you want to be stronger, if you want to see your life be fruitful, if you want to reach the high echelons of things of God, then you need to add something to the gospel. But Paul, again and again through the letter of Colossians, and particularly in the couple of verses, says, look, the gospel is all you need. Just look at the actions of your Savior, of Jesus Christ. I mean, just look at verse 13 and 14. You could preach these two verses. You could preach kind of like each verse over the next couple of Sundays. But look at the actions of your Savior, because you don't need anyone else. In Jesus, we have all we need. Look, verse 13, for he, that's Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We've been delivered. We've been rescued. We've been rescued from Satan. Jesus has rescued us from Satan. There's nothing else you need to do or I need to do, because Jesus has rescued you from the claims and the hold of Satan. Then he goes on, he says, not only has he rescued you, but he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That whole language there is being of a nation being taken from one place to another, being deported from one place to another. You see, through Jesus, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You've been transferred from being a slave to free. You don't need to do anything else. Jesus has done it. He's delivered you from Satan. He's transferred you from darkness to light. And then it goes on, verse 14. It says there, in whom we have redemption. We're redeemed. In Christ Jesus, you and I have been redeemed. Redeemed is language from the slave market, where someone would come and pay a price for a slave and set that slave free. It cancels a debt. The debt has been paid. The debt has been paid, which is the debt of sin, which is the debt that Jesus paid on Calvary. There's nothing else to indict us because Jesus has paid the price. And then it goes on, not only have you been redeemed, but there is the forgiveness of sin. It's wonderful. The debt has been cancelled completely, sent away, done with, dusted, dealt with once and for all. There's nothing there to indict us. We've been forgiven of whatever we may have done. So the gospel, Paul is telling us that, look, listen to the strength and the power of the gospel, because it's all been done. You are complete in Christ Jesus. You've been freed from Satan. You inherit the full power of the kingdom of God. You inherit it. The strength of the gospel says that you are delivered, that you are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to light, that you have been redeemed, that you have been forgiven. Wow. 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 We need to pray that for one another. So to conclude, this again is a rich, rich passage. So rich for us as Christians. But as we ask the question, what do I pray? How do I pray? We're to learn from Paul and how he teaches the Colossians. We're to pray growing in thanksgiving. We're to pray growing in our understanding of the gospel that will lead to walking out the calling that there is upon us as believers. And we're to grow in the strength there is in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're complete. Church, you are complete in Christ Jesus. Let nobody else tell you anything different. You are complete through the finished work of the cross. There is great strength to be found in the gospel. There is great strength to be found in the truth of what Jesus has done for you. So let's take this on board. Let's take Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 14 on board this week as we pray, as we go into our week of prayer and fasting. Let's take that on board. Let's be thankful. Let's pray for understanding of the gospel, and let's pray for strength, strength to come to know what we have in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful passage. We thank you for this book of Colossians. We thank you for how rich and deep it is and how challenging it is to us. And yet so helpful and so practical. I pray for us, Lord, as we pray for others, as we pray for Hope Church, as we pray for friends and family, would we be thankful? We'll be thankful. We'll start with thankfulness always for what God is doing. Will you be thankful that, Lord, the gospel is bearing fruit around the world, that there are numbers of Christians becoming Christians all around the world in huge numbers. Even if we don't see it right here, it's happening. Lord, may we grow in an understanding of the gospel, and may we get a strength, a sense of the power, a sense of the authority of what we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. So equip us, Lord, as we pray this week, as we spend time in prayer, equip us. Equip us as Paul has taught us to be thankful, to grow in understanding of the gospel, and also to grow in the strength and know the power that there is in Jesus, in the cross, and in the good news of Jesus. Lord, we love you, and we bless you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name.